In your Bible, please. The letter to the Hebrews. If you will, just turn all the way back to the end of the letter, just to remind you that this is a passionate plea from a Jewish evangelist to Jews. At verse 22 of chapter 13 we read, "And I beseech you, I beg of you, it is my heart's burden and desire for you, brethren, that you listen and respond, that you suffer the word of exhortation. For I have written a letter unto you in few words." This letter is a sermon. It's an impassioned plea from the heart of a Jew for his brethren in the flesh, that they might be his brethren in the spirit. And there is only one way for that to be a reality. For the Jew, he must hold to that great hope that was provided through the promises of God to Abram. The anointed will come. The Messiah, the promised one, the one who would be a blessing to all peoples. Hold on to the hope of all that is provided in God's anointed one, the Christ. With that in mind, the writer of Hebrews then takes these Jews to the next step. The Messiah has come. The anointed one is here. He has come and accomplished all that is necessary for the Jew and for all to have a personal relationship with the true and the living God, to enter into a declaration of righteousness, right with God. How? Through this one Jesus, who is the anointed of God, who accomplished the salvation of Jew and Gentile. You remember, I text messaged you over the last several weeks. For the writer of Hebrews tells us that the main point, the thrust of this epistle, this sermon, is sovereign Son, sin bearer, seated. It's done. The whole issue of sin, sin that defiles, sin that dominates, sin that detaches, sin that destroys, has been done away through the sovereign Son's sacrifice. And God is satisfied as He raised Him from the dead and is now seated on the throne. Great letter. And we have been going through this epistle. We find ourselves again this morning at the 10th chapter. And you'll remember, last week, very simply, the 10th chapter reminds us that everything that came before the whole Levitical system, the agreement that God made with the nation of Israel, called the Old Covenant, the covenant of the law, that was the shadow. That was preparatory. But now the shadow has dissipated because the substance is here. We no longer look at the shadow, we look at the Savior who has come in the flesh. And so, in this 10th chapter, we are reminded of the old covenant no longer in place for the new covenant, in fact, has now been put in place. It's a unique covenant with the nation of Israel. As the old was made with Israel, so the new. And in that sense, this new covenant is uniquely the arrangement of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob with his people. And there are things yet to be realized in this new agreement, this now unconditional covenant that God has made with the people of Israel. Blessings to be experienced on this earth. Blessings to be experienced in the worship of the true and the living God in a rebuilt temple. Blessings of a people back in the land of promise, restored as a nation to bless all. But that's not the issue that the writer of Hebrews addresses concerning the new covenant. Because there is an aspect of this new covenant that we saw in our studies over the last few weeks that announces it as an everlasting covenant. A covenant that concerns the issue of sin that affects all, not just the Jew. For we know that Jesus said that he was the good shepherd that came to give his life for the sheep, and other sheep I have, which are not in this fold. I bring them in, and there shall be one fold. And so it is that he said, a new covenant I make through the shedding of my blood for the issue or the remission, the taking away of the sins of the Jew, oh yes, but also of the Gentile. For his blood was shed for the sins of the world. And so the writer of Hebrews focuses on that issue of the new covenant. Sovereign Son, sin bearer, seated. The issue of sin for the Jew and the Gentile forever settled. And so we find ourselves this morning, just allow me to read very quickly some of those verses in chapter 10 to bring us down to verse 15 where our attention will begin this morning. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering, thou willest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Remember, the fullness of the Godhead, the full revelation of Almighty God was manifest in the body of Jesus Christ. God came in the flesh. But not only is the very character of God revealed in the person of his Son in human form, but God's conduct toward his world, the revelation fully of redemption is vested, manifest, on display, how? In the body of Jesus Christ. That's why it is so important, and that's where the cults go wrong. Jesus Christ was not a man, simply. He was the God-man, sovereign Lord, Savior of the world. And so it is that a body was prepared. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou willest not, neither hath pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, the old covenant, that he may establish the second, the new covenant, by the which will we are sanctified, set apart wholly unto God through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. And every priest standeth daily and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected, made complete. There's a good old hymn. It says, complete in thee, no work of mine. Perfected forever in perpetuity them that are set apart unto God, sanctified. Verse 15. Wherefore, the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. And then reference to what the Holy Spirit continues to witness. The witness here in verse 15, the first part of the verse, has to do with the reality, the Holy Spirit witnessing to the reality of the finished work of the Sovereign Son, our sin bearer, seated. And then, of course, the Spirit of God witnesses concerning this new covenant that is unique to Israel, the verses that follow. But for a moment, let's look at the witness of the Holy Spirit concerning the Sovereign Son, sin bearer, seated. There's reference to the work of the Holy Spirit earlier in this epistle. Come on back to chapter 2. The epistle to Hebrews is such a wonderful portion of God's holy, inspired, inerrant word. But it is not without some difficulties, and we've addressed those difficulties along the way. But I hope what we have seen is that the context would seem to demand that we understand that this is an evangelistic appeal. And thus it is not a concern for a believer losing one's salvation, or an appeal even for a believer to hold on in order to bring honor and glory to God. It's not a matter of sanctification or the loss of salvation. It is an appeal for salvation to the Jew. We're reading someone else's mail. But as we understand the new covenant, we benefit. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we Jews have heard, lest at any time we Jews should let them slip or pass away. For, first-class condition, since the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every overstepping or transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, since when God announced things and did so by heavenly beings, and they were not hearken to, there was consequence, judgment. For now, he says, how shall we escape if we Jews neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, And was confirmed unto us, and here I believe is a very strong indication that the writer of Hebrews is not the Apostle Paul, for he received direct revelation. Confirmed unto us by them that heard him, now watch, God also bearing witness. And what is the witness that God is bearing concerning this so great salvation that was spoken by the Lord, confirmed to us, Jews, by those who first heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs, wonders, diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. And we took time looking at those indicators back in the Old Testament of the power of God on the prophets of God, the preachers of God in those days past. Their message was authenticated by the outward demonstration of God's power. The writer of Hebrews is saying, we need to hearken and respond, for so great salvation is being offered. And the Holy Spirit has been the one that has witnessed to this message being of God. Come on over to 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church at Corinth, three letters probably, two that we have in our English Bible, writing to a Gentile church. Not that there weren't some Jews. Obviously there were, and some of the things he has to address, but this is primarily a Gentile church in Corinth. This is a letter about corruption. It's about concerns for abuses of what God has provided. And so it begins, Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified. Same thing the writer of Hebrews says concerning those who are positionally now in Christ Jesus, set apart unto God. Called saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Jews, Gentiles, all. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you in Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him. All that you have now, forever, is by virtue of your being in Christ Jesus, set apart unto him. That in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. In this, the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in what? No gift. Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Believers there in Corinth, Jews, Gentiles, the Holy Spirit has come, and you are gifted. God has held nothing back to you, for you. Come on over to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Remember I said this is a letter that had to address concerns, corruption, confusion, carnality. Chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, or the things of the Spirit, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. See, this is an emphasis to the Gentiles. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the sovereign one, but by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings praise to the Son. And no one can do that apart from the Holy Spirit doing that. And it is that he is the one who praises Jesus as sovereign one, and no one that would curse him or not praise him isn't being led by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administration, but the same sovereign Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Every believer, Jew, Gentile, has now the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, living within. He can then praise the Lord Jesus because of that. It is given to each individual, but not solely for that individual, but for the benefit of all of those who are in Christ Jesus. That's why the Holy Spirit is given. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that the one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. There are these gifts in abundance that God has given to each individual, Jew or Gentile, believer in Christ. The purpose is to be able to give praise to our sovereign Lord. The purpose is to benefit the body of Christ. These are open indicators of God's presence and power. Let's continue. Back to Hebrews. He's just said that the Holy Spirit is witnessing to the reality of the finished work of Christ. Every believer has that witness now within him. It is a witness that allows us to praise Jesus as the sovereign one, sovereign son, sin bearer, seated. It is that witness that allows each one to benefit the body of Christ, to put on display the reality of the power and presence of the Lord Jesus. But here, in Hebrews, there seems to be also another emphasis on the witness of the Holy Spirit. In that reference in 1 Corinthians, we see the outward demonstration of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts is filled with the outward demonstration of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There were abuses that had to be addressed concerning certain gifts, sign gifts. There were, of necessity, instruction that had to be given that there were foundational gifts given upon which the church builds, the apostles and prophets. But there is also, and I think very definitely here, reference to a silent witness. The Holy Spirit witnessing to this reality of who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has accomplished for me. I'm not making it up. Come on over to Romans, Paul's letter to the church at Rome. Here again, basically a Gentile church. But we see in the writings of Paul, in Romans, 1 Corinthians, emphasis of Jew and Gentile together. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Very familiar passage. Most of you can probably quote the first verse. There is therefore now what? No judgment, no condemnation to them that are where? Positioned in Christ Jesus. That is a positional sanctification. Set apart in Christ Jesus unto God. The 8th chapter of Romans is dealing with the Holy Spirit's ministry in justification or positional sanctification. God declaring us right with Him. And that reality of being positioned in Christ righteous before Him. There is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit, verse 2, of life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, we dealt with that on numerous occasions. Again, the reality of the God-man condemned or judged sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the Mosaic law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, this isn't practical sanctification. This is a picture now of what is the difference between the natural man, the spiritual man. The difference between one who is still in the first Adam from the one who is in the last Adam. The one who is living naturally in the flesh, different from the one who is living supernaturally by means of the Spirit. This is the picture that is being set forth here. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That's the natural man. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That's the spiritual man. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. The contrast. In Adam, first, dead. In last Adam, life. Because the fleshly mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. It's like Paul said, that in me, naturally speaking, there's how much good as far as God's concerned? Zip! Nada! That's the extent of my Spanish. Nothing! So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If this is true, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The contrast. Those who are in Christ Jesus have the Spirit living within. Those who are not in Christ Jesus don't have the Holy Spirit. They're still natural men. Lost. Dead. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Since the reality is that this is true of us, then we shouldn't be living the way we lived before it wasn't true of us. For if one lives after the flesh, he shall die. But if one, through the Spirit, mortifies the deeds of the body, one lives. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit, living within each child of God, positions us in a relationship with Him of intimacy. Before, in Adam, I have a father. It's the devil. It's the evil one. And I act like my father. In this body, I do the things that satisfy me as a child of the evil one. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. By nature, I do those things which are opposed to God. We all do. But now, as a child of God, there's a difference. I belong to Him. And I embrace, because I have been positioned as His Son, His being my Father. And we cry within, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit allows us to experience the intimacy of being His child. The Spirit Himself, verse 16, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's a silent witness. Oh, one could say, well, by the enablement of the Holy Spirit that empowers us to live for Him, there's evidence of that. That is true. But the emphasis here is on that witness within. Bearing witness with my spirit. And some people struggle in their life as a Christian, and there's all reasons and things that compound the issue of whether or not I truly am a child of God or not a child of God, or how well I'm doing in my Christian life. Know this, child of God. The writer of Hebrews has just set forth the finished work of Jesus. Nothing else could take away the sins of the world. Nothing but His precious blood, the sacrifice He made in His body for me and for you. The Holy Spirit is a witness to that reality. And I believe that here, the writer of Hebrews, as well as Paul in Romans chapter 8, is reinforcing for us that which only the child of God experiences. The Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we're His. Now that is done in my experience and your experience. By driving us back to what God has revealed. Writer of Hebrews has just done that. So does John the Apostle. Come on back to 1 John chapter 5. Some of the problems that people have in trying to understand what's going on in 1 John are because of baggage brought into this passage with difficulties and failures in our Christian experience. Look at chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the anointed. That's what the writer of Hebrews is pounding. That's his passionate plea. Jesus is the anointed. He is the promised one. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the anointed is born of God. And everyone that loveth him begat, loveth him also that is begotten of God. By virtue of the Holy Spirit within me, I am able to love God. I can love because what? He first loved me. I have no capacity to love anyone, and especially God, apart from experiencing His love for me first. And that expresses itself in love for the brethren. It makes sense. If he's the head, then the body ought to receive the same affection and love. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love for God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. They're not a burden. And I have to admit that this definitely connects to that upper room experience when Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. What is it? That you love one another. How? Wish you wouldn't get so specific, Lord, as I've loved you. In case you're missing out on that, I'll show you an outward illustration of it. He took off his outer garment and washed your feet. Peter said, I don't know if I'm buying into this whole thing. He said, if you don't buy into this, you're not having a part with me in what it's all about, Peter. Peter said, oh, okay, wash me all over. No, that's not the issue here. What is the issue? The love of God in us by virtue of His Holy Spirit manifesting itself out towards God, His children, a world that needs Him. The work of the Holy Spirit doing what the Holy Spirit tells us to do isn't a heavy burden on us. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the sovereign Son, the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus the Anointed. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. A little tricky here, but it would seem to indicate possibly that what John is saying is the beginning of Jesus' ministry with baptism and the end of his ministry by blood is a witness as to who he is and what he's accomplished that the Holy Spirit reinforces. And actually, verse 7 is not in most of the manuscripts, but he then says that these three, the water, the blood, the Spirit, agree. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Oh, John, you and Paul are on the same page. He that believeth not God has made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know in your experience fully that you have eternal life, and that you may believe continually on in that faith on the name of the Son of God, the Holy Spirit. A silent witness within. A silent witness that says, I've been loved of God. I'm to love him back. I've been loved of God. I love my brothers. I've been loved of God. What he desires of me is not a burden. It's for my best. I've been loved of God. And the Spirit witnesses to what God has revealed is that way in which God loved me. Through his Son. His sovereign Son. My sin bearer, seated, I know because the record is confirmed to me by his Spirit that I'm his child. Back to Hebrews. Well, we got the first half of that verse. Whereof the Holy Spirit is a witness to us. The writer of Hebrews here certainly, I'm sure, is addressing the outward sign of the ministry of the Holy Spirit that was given for what purpose? To confirm the record. To confirm what God has revealed concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. But it's also a silent witness. It's a witness within that confirms the record, the revelation that God has given, that the writer of Hebrews has just so clearly, overwhelmingly set forth. Here's the main point. Sovereign Son. Sin bearer. Seed. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Thank you, Lord, for these moments. Thank you for all that you have done for us in and through your Son, our Savior. And thank you for that overwhelming, the most amazing of truths. That not only are we in Christ Jesus, but He, by virtue of the Spirit of God, is in us. A guarantee for the glory that awaits. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.